We'll go ahead and turn our attention to the scriptures today. And I do ask that you remember me in prayer and remember each other and ask God to bless the service and bless this part of the service. Let's all bow our heads one more time, if we could. Prayer. Lord God, I pray that you'll be with us, God, in today's service. Help us to feel your spirit, we pray, God. Help us, Lord, to hear your word. Help us, Lord, to leave all the things, God, that trouble us, God, the cares of this life. Help them to let us lay that at your feet, God. Help us, Lord, to be attentive to what your word says to us and what the Spirit says to us. We ask, God, that you help us, Lord, in a mighty way, because we need you. We need your presence. We need you always. We ask these things in your Son, Jesus' name. Amen. Now, this morning, we're going to take our first reading from the 11th chapter of the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 11. I want to say that even on the car ride this morning on the way over here, God's been gracious and he's been good. Wife and I and the boys were listening to some Christian songs and uplifted our hearts and felt his presence. And I want to thank God for the music and the way it touches our hearts and the way that it touches us down deep in our souls, unlike anything else. And God knew that, and I think God put that in man and put that, just that willingness to hear, and just something about that touches your soul different than hearing anything spoken or reading anything, something about hearing a song. And when the king Saul was troubled in his heart and there was really nothing that could help him, he had David come and play his harp for him. And it soothed his spirit, and it soothed his soul. And that was the only thing that could really help him when he was troubled in his heart and help in his spirit. And sometimes we all need that. We need to listen to a good Christian song. We need to listen to a good hymn of praise to just lift us up. And especially when we're discouraged, when we're down, something about listening to a good song that can just change our demeanor and change our outlook. And I'm thankful we have just so much technology that we can pull up a song anytime we want. We listen to YouTube on the way here, and I could just find the song I wanted. And everything's just a click away now. So remember that. If you're feeling down, you're feeling weary, a good song can change your heart, and it can touch your heart. Three familiar verses. And the last few verses of this 11th chapter of Matthew, Jesus speaking here, he says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest in your souls, for my yoke is easy. And my burden is light." If you've been to a Baptist church in your life, I'm sure you've heard that song. I'm sure you've sang it many times. And it's straight from the scriptures. And it's the truth. Sometimes in life, we need to just remember the basic things. That if we're troubled, if we have something that's bothering us, that there is a Jesus that's standing at the right hand of God that is willing to make intercession for anything we have going on in our mind and our hearts. We have an advocate, not just somebody that you know, is willing to listen to us, but a true advocate, somebody that's on your side, somebody that truly loves you and understands you. You can't put a price on that. Sometimes you might go to a counselor, somebody you don't know, and you might tell them about what's going on in your life or what's going on in your mind, and they may listen to you, but sometimes they don't understand you. But I want to tell you that Jesus gets you. He understands exactly what you're going through because he can feel you. He can feel within your heart, and he knows you, especially if you're his child. He can feel exactly what burden you have, and all he asks you to do is take your burden to him and leave it there at his feet and watch him work. It may not be the same day. It may not be the same hour, but I want to tell you that he is always faithful, and he is always standing there for lost and saved alike if we just come to Jesus, if we listen to the words that are spoken so long ago, that are so true back then and are so true today. He is still there in the midst of a pandemic, in the midst of labor, in the midst of whatever you're going through. He is there, and he can carry your burdens. And sometimes he can even lift you up and carry you on the next mile. Wherever you need, Jesus is the answer. And in this life, in this walk of Christianity, one of the first things you need to do is you need to hear the word, and you need to feel it in your heart. And that word Jesus takes and he makes alive in your heart, does he not? There's something different about the Bible. There's something different about the Word of God. You can read a good story. You can listen to a good song. But there's something about the Word of God that is a little different because it touches you in a place that nothing else can. The Word is like a sword. It says it's sharper than any two-edged sword in the book of Hebrews. And it's so sharp that it's able to separate both soul and spirit. That's sharp. Some people talk about a three-part man and a two-part man. And to be honest, I can't really tell the difference. I'm not sure which one I believe in. But I want to tell you that there is an inward man and then there is an outward man. But the Bible says that his sword is so sharp. His word is so sharp that it's able to separate soul from spirit. And it can touch you in a place that you may never know existed. It touched my heart as a 10-year-old boy. It touched many others' hearts throughout this age of the world. It touched David's heart, who is the writer of all those songs so long ago. It touched Abraham's heart. And it touched a lot of your hearts here today. But that word is true. And as we sing that song, and as a lot of times it's a song of invitation, but it's not just a song of invitation to the lost, it's a song of invitation to every broken heart. God is nigh to those that are of a broken heart, and he can feel, he can touch those who are of a contrite spirit. He sees you where you are, and he says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And he says to take his yoke. You know that yoke, we don't talk about it a lot because a lot of us aren't farmers. But that's the big piece of lumber that goes across those two oxen. And he says, my yoke is easy because he's the big strong ox, is he not? And he says, I will take your burdens and lay them on me. If you've seen the movie Passion, I like the way that Mel Gibson directed that. And he had Jesus as he was walking down the streets and carrying the cross, and they called the man Simon over to help him carry the cross, and how that Simon, yes, helped him, but even as they were whipping and beating and spitting on Jesus and throwing stones at him, he covered Simon so that Simon would not even feel those things being thrown at him. I love that, and love that story, and love that picture of our Savior And he says, my yoke is easy. If you get in the yoke with Jesus, you will not be disappointed. Because he has a way of directing you, and he has a way of taking the burden and just making it a little bit lighter. Yes, you still might have to go through the fire. Yes, you still might have to go over that mountain and that mountain. And this life, nobody's saying it's not difficult, because it is difficult. This life is so difficult. And as I get older and as I see things in this world and the sin and the evil that this world has to offer, I'm so thankful that I have a Jesus that is sitting on the right hand of God, that is there and will always be there. And he is more powerful than anything in this world. And if you just climb up in that yoke with him, you won't be sorry. But I want to tell you, if you try to do it on your own, it's near impossible. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart. And you shall find rest for your souls. That's cold water to a thirsty soul. Because I need rest in Jesus, and so do you. So do you. One day, we're going to all feel that great rest. Those have been saved by the blood of Jesus, that he spilled all of his blood for you. You're going to find great rest in eternity with him. And I want to tell you that heaven is real, and it's as real today as it was, and so is hell. But you're going to be able to rest be able to praise your King forever and ever. And that's the great rest. But even in this life, you may not have physical rest. You may have things happening. You may have dogs barking all night, babies crying all night, pain in this life, pain of the mind, pain of the body, pain of the heart, all the cares of this world. But I want to tell you that Jesus can help you through it. And you can find rest. You can find rest. Come unto me. Come unto me is the call of Jesus. And that's the first song that was on my heart for this sermon. You have to come to Jesus in order to get all the other things we're going to talk about. That's the first step. Build your house on the rock. Build your house on the sturdy ground. Come to Jesus first. He'll pull you up out of that miry clay, put your feet on that rock. And I asked my son, Samuel, I said, is it better to build your house on the sand or on the rock? And he knew to build his house on the rock. And he's 7. We've tried to teach him those things. I mean, it's still true. The second song that's on my heart is his amazing grace. Isn't his grace so amazing? It transcends time. It transcends difficulties. It transcends sin. And that's the greatest opponent that God has ever faced and will ever face, is when he defeated sin on the cross. He says, it is finished. It is accomplished. As he hung there between heaven and earth, he said, if I, even I, be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. And that's because he was able to take it. All sin from the beginning of time, from the sin, the very first sin of Adam, to all the way through to your sins, your personal sins, the sins that maybe nobody else even knows about, Jesus knew about, and he took them upon himself, and he paid the penalty for your sin because of his amazing grace. What is grace? Grace is something that is unmerited. The Bible says that his grace is an unmerited favor. If you go to work, you work on merit, and I hope you get paid for your work. And that's you picking up your paycheck on Friday or whenever they pick it up. That's what you're owed, and that's what you're given. But that's not unmerited. That's merited work. When Jesus gives you a gift, it's something that you don't deserve. You don't deserve. The Bible says that our righteousness in ourselves is as filthy rags. If you weigh all the good works that you might do, just like the lawyer that tried to catch Jesus, he talked to him and he says, you know, what's the greatest commandment? And he talked to him there about the different things that he's done in his life. And also the Pharisee and the publican, the Pharisee came and he told God about all the tithes that he has given, that all the times that he was tempted to sin and that he didn't sin, and all the things and all the good works that he has accomplished himself. And if you weigh those in a scale, and we don't use scales a lot, but picture those two scales and they have the chains going up and the beam that goes across, and just a little bit of weight on one side will make the scale go up or down. And if you weigh all the good works that you might do in this life, giving to the poor, being a wonderful philanthropist, not committing all the sins that you could not commit, in no way could you outweigh the sin that was put upon you when you were born. That sin that was passed down through mankind, that sin, the transgression that happened in the garden that made us transgressors before the law of God. And the penalty for that sin is what? What is the penalty for sin? What is the penalty for missing the mark? It's death. And not just death, where you cease to exist, where your life force is taken from you and that breath leaves that body. But it's also eternal death, eternal separation. And when God saves a soul, he saves exactly that. He saves your soul. But you, as King Nebuchadnezzar was, no, it was a different king, excuse me, in Daniel. I think it was Belteshazzar. But he saw a vision as he was there partying before he was about to be overthrown by the Persian army. And they were drinking out of the goblets that were in the temple. And they were making a mockery of God, and they were partying there, and they were doing the things they should not have done. And even in that state that they were in, he saw the hand of God come down. And it wrote on the wall in fire. And it told him that you are weighed in the balances and found wanting. Just like he was weighed in the balances, your soul is weighed in the balances today. You that are here in my earshot of my voice, if you can understand me, you are weighed in the balances of God. And you are held to the standard of perfection. You are held to the standard of Jesus Christ. And there's no way of your own merit that you could ever outweigh the sin that is placed upon you, the sin that you've committed, the sin that was weighed upon you from creation, all the way back for that Adamic sin that first happened in the garden. That happened and it brought sin upon this world. You were weighed in the balances and there's nothing you can do. There's no further place you could fall. You're down in the pit. You're weighed there. You're found wanting. No good work. Nothing you can do of yourself could bring back that relationship between you and God. But thanks be to God, as it says in Ephesians. But thanks be to God in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't die for us and wait till we were saved and wait till we were good. He died for us when we were at our worst state. And he promised us there in the garden. And he was cursing man, and he was cursing woman, and cursing the serpent for all the things they had done. But even in that curse, he gave a scapegoat. He gave a way out. And he said, when he has come, it shall bruise his head, speaking to the serpent. He will bruise sin. He will bruise the adversary, but he himself, his heel will be bruised. Talking about how Christ would have to come and suffer death, suffer all the sin that is placed upon mankind for you and for me. And that amazing grace that came upon this earth, The grace that was promised to David, to Abraham, to all the old prophets and all the people before Christ is the same grace that came for us here today. In the days of the church, the days that we have is full testimony, the full scriptures given to us. It's the same grace we had to come through and by the blood of the Messiah, through the blood of Jesus Christ. The second verse of that amazing grace says, 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear.'" Let that sink into your minds and your hearts. I love the way that song's written. Was it not the goodness of God when you were lost? Maybe you were a young person. Maybe you got saved when you were older. But that grace that put the fear and the realization of where you stood before an almighty King, before an almighty God, that same loving kindness, as David said, that same grace that was put in our hearts is the same type of grace that my fears, what does he say, were relieved. You did not deserve to hear the scriptures. You know that? We don't deserve the gospel message. We don't deserve Jesus. We don't deserve to be breathing. We don't deserve to be able to come to his house. We don't deserve to have the wondrous things we're allowed to have. But through the grace of God, we have them. We have been given the grace to hear the message. And woe unto those that hear the message and do not repent. Woe to those that don't believe, because they will take part in the second death. The death that was never meant for you, but was meant for the devil and his angels. I think about Revelation. And about the books that will be opened. I don't know if they're symbolic. I don't know if there's going to be actual books. But it gives us a good picture, does it not, of what's going to happen? And the seals start to open. And the plagues start to come down. And the wrath of God is poured out upon this sinful world. A world that turns its back on him. A world that crucified him. And it was our sins that put him there. And the vials will be opened, and the seals will be opened, and this world will be destroyed. But then John said he saw a second book. A second book which no one in heaven nor on earth, nor even under the earth, had the power to open. And he wept much because all the world was being destroyed, and all the wrath of God was being poured out upon creation. And he wept because there is no hope. But then he said he saw, standing afar off, a lamb. Standing there as that it looked like it had already been slain. And the lamb came forth and took the book of life. And only he had the power to loose the seals thereof, because he had conquered death. He had conquered death completely. When he said it's accomplished, I believe he took that book and loosed it and loosed the seven seals. And he opened it. And there, by the power of Jesus, by his sacrifice, he could write your name in the Lamb's book of life. For by grace are you saved through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are created in Christ Jesus, a workmanship to God. We are created in him to do his works, but only through and by his grace, through and by our faith in him. And we have a way to the Father because of the grace and the gift of God. So the gift that God gave, there's no way we could ever repay him. But I tell you what, I want to try. Don't you? When you think about what he did,
when you think about the love that he shed on the cross, you want to repay and you want to dedicate your soul to an almighty God. Lord, I pray that we can keep in that mindset. Forgive me, God, for being so distracted with the cares of this life. Why does he tell us not to be burdened with things in this life? Why does he tell us not to be burdened with so many things? He said it's hard for the rich man to be saved. Why? Because if God requires you to give up the love of this world. And the rich man has much of this world, does he not? He doesn't say it's impossible. He does say with man it is, but he says with God all things are possible. But he says don't be entangled with the affairs of this life, but be tangled up with God. Be tangled up with Jesus. Be yoked up with him, because it makes it a lot easier. Was grace that taught my heart to fear. You know, he talks about that. Jesus talks about that. I love the last few chapters of John. I love to read those chapters about how Jesus is going to send a comforter. And when he's speaking with his disciples, the ones he spent the most time in his ministry with, he was praying for them and he was telling them that they were to have a hard road ahead of them. But he says, be of good cheer because I have prayed for you. And Jesus still prays for us today. That's an encouraging thought. But he says that soon he would be delivered up to men to be tried and for the full penalty of sin to be put upon him. But he said to be of good cheer because he must go, because if he doesn't go, the Comforter can't come. Who is the Comforter? Does something beat in your chest when you hear the Word of God? When you hear a Christian song saying, do you feel that Spirit just come alive in you? Do you feel something different? I don't know where my soul is. I don't know if it's in my head. I don't know if it's in my heart. I don't know where it is, but I know it's there. I know it's there. And I know the Spirit of God is there. It says, when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. That little beating you have in your chest, that little shot of adrenaline, that little, I don't know, an unction within you. I don't know what you want to call it, but that little feeling that stirs within you. That thing that stirred Philip when he was in the service of God to just run out and run to the wilderness. He didn't know where he was going. But he knew he had to get out of that service. He had to go to the wilderness. And God said, I'll show you where you need to go. And he saw a man that was riding in a carriage. He was a eunuch. He was somebody that got a hold of that 53rd chapter of Isaiah, and he was reading it, and he was praying to God, I believe, I want to know who this man is. I want to know who this man is. He was bruised for our transgressions. He was beaten for our iniquities. And forgive me if I'm misquoting it. And by his stripes, we are healed. And he stopped there, and Philip talked to him. And he began to read, and he said, I want to know who this man is. Is this man that's writing this, is he speaking of himself, or is he speaking of somebody else? And Philip was stirred. He was stirred, was he not? And he preached Jesus Christ and him crucified to that eunuch. And it says that eunuch believed that very same hour. And that very same hour, he was compelled to join the Lord's church. And he says, what hinders me from being baptized? Well, do you believe? And the Ethiopian eunuch says, yes, I believe. And he says, here's water. That's the first part. You must be saved to be a part of the Lord's church. Then comes baptism. You don't get saved in the water. You don't get saved coming out of the water. You're saved before that even takes place.
Don't mistake that. And that man was baptized into the Lord's church that very same hour. And who knows the lives that he touched later on. That stirring of the Spirit, that grace that was made real to Philip, the grace was made real to the Ethiopian eunuch, is the same grace that teaches you to fear and believe. I don't expect anybody to believe just because they hear a compelling message. I don't expect anybody to believe just because they hear something that makes sense in their mind. God doesn't expect that either. But what he does is he takes his word. Listen, he takes his word and he makes it real to you. He says his word is like a hammer. His word is like a hammer. I saw online, I don't know where this was at, but there was a guy that had a hammer and a chisel, and there was a huge boulder. And he wanted to take that boulder and cut it in half. And you can't do it with a chainsaw. There's not much you can do. But he took that chisel and he put different pegs down it. And he began to hit those pegs in precise areas. And I don't know how many times he hit it, but he hit it enough times for that rock to break. And that boulder must have weighed 10 tons. And it just broke right in half. He said that word is like a hammer, and it may take the 10th time you hear the message preached. It may take the first time. I don't know, but it pounds on your heart. And that Spirit touches you, and it lets you know that what you're hearing and what you're reading and what others are talking about is real. And I'm thankful we serve a personal God who wants to be a personal Savior to you. 'Twas grace that taught your heart to fear. And by that same unmerited favor, it taught you to believe in the only begotten Son of God, the one that had the power to die for your sins and be your advocate, and the one that would be the mediator for not just for salvation, but your whole entire life. And by grace, your fears relieved. And that word hammers at the stony, cold heart. And Ezekiel says he took out that heart of stone and he put in a heart of what? Of flesh. A flesh that can feel. Something that's alive. Something that he quickens. Something that he makes alive. You are dead in trespasses and sins, but through the grace of God and through his power, he can make dead men alive. Just like Lazarus. Just like those dry bones that were in that valley, he makes them come alive. Son of man, can these bones live? Lord, thou knowest. Thou knowest, because you and only you have that power. Science is trying to do a lot of things, but they can't make life. They may be able to create something, but only Jesus has the power to make life. That grace that transcends all things is the same grace that you can experience all through your life. All through your life. And it's the same experience that you have that can teach you about the faithfulness of God. I was looking for this song in our books. Not many song books have it, but it's called Great is Thy Faithfulness. I love the version that Selah sings it. If you don't know what I'm talking about, you have YouTube. You have access to it, so listen to it. But I want to tell you that if you taste the goodness of God, if you taste how wonderful it is, you'll want more of him, right? He's faithful to you, and he'll be more faithful and closer to you than any brother, any sister, any spouse, anything that you can find or try to fill in this life. God can be your everything, and he will never leave you. He will never forsake you. That word forsakes means turn his back on.
We may turn our back on him, but he's always in the same place with his arms wide open. Same message, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. And at the saved person's heart, he even knocks. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And any man who let me in, I will come in and sup with him. And oh, the relationship they can have. And he walks with me and he talks with me. And he tells me I am his own. And the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. I can tell you about the times I've spent with God. I can try to explain it. I can try to write it out. I can try to just show you, but I cannot make you feel the way I feel. And I can't describe the experience that I have in being close with the Lord. It's better felt than told, is it not? The joy that we share as we tarry there, nobody can know it, because it's my joy with my Savior and my time with him. And he is ever faithful. Morning by morning, each new day we experience the goodness of God and his presence. His days and his mornings are made new every day. His grace that he gives us, just like he gave to the those that were in the wilderness. He told them what to do. When they sent them manna to heaven, did he say to gather for the whole week, as some of them tried to do? Nope, he says, take your daily provisions. And then later on, he told his disciples, when they asked him how to pray, in his prayer he says, give us this day our daily bread. And he tells them, take no thought for the morrow, because the morrow, tomorrow, has evil in itself that you can't handle. But just worry about today. David goes on to say that his goodness is renewed day by day. All of his promises renewed morning by morning. And everything that he has to give us is renewed and can be experienced if we just trust in him. And when David says that his word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path, sometimes we think we've taken a torch or a flashlight and we're shining it way far ahead of us so we can see all the twists and turns. But I don't think it's like that. I think he talks about just the next step. His word and his promises will just show you the next step you need to take. Because he knows my heart and he knows our heart. If he showed us all the difficulties in life, he showed us all the mountains we'd have to traverse and all the valleys we'd have to go through, that would give us a lot of anxiety. And we may experience some depression. We may experience things and cares this life that he doesn't want us to. But he says, give us this day our daily bread. And tomorrow, he'll take care of tomorrow. Because why? He is faithful. Now, I would have trouble putting my faith in some man or some woman that was going to tell me that I'm going to blindly follow and I might end up in the ditch. That's why he says that the blind lead the blind. Where do they end up? In the ditch. But I want to tell you that Jesus can see everlasting in the past. To everlasting in the future. He sees all things, and nothing is hid from our God. That's the one I want to follow. So if he tells me to take one step with him, I tell you what, That's something that I can follow.
Now that's difficult still, is it not? To follow something you can't see? To follow a God that only a few in this life have seen? Think about Moses hidden in the rock. He wanted to see God. God said, you can't handle me. I'll pass by. You can see my hind parts, but you can't handle my face. And he was hidden in the rock, and God lifted his hand as he passed by, and Moses got to see him. Moses also was given the Ten Commandments, and the people couldn't even see and take his face after he was given the commandments in the old law, and how the tablets of stone were written. They had to veil his face because his countenance was so bright. But we can't see him in this life, but we can feel him. A lot of the biblical scholars believe that the book of Job was the oldest book ever written. I tend to believe them. I believe it was around before Abraham. Job talked about dinosaurs. He talked about the behemoth and Leviathan, some things that that were described in those scriptures that I've never seen. But even Job, way back when, I believe it was the 19th or 20th chapter, he was telling his friends, he knows his Redeemer lives. He knows his Redeemer. This is before the law was even given. This is before all that. He knows his Redeemer lives. And he knows that even when the skin worms eat his body, that means when he is dead, when his last breath leaves his body, that even one day, he was talking about a resurrection, was he not? That one day his soul was going to be reunited with his body. He said, with these eyes, I don't think he was talking about his eyes of faith. I think he was talking about his resurrected body. With these eyes, I shall behold my Redeemer. With these eyes, I shall see him. The same God that gave him the faith when he didn't have the complete scriptures like we even have today, but he felt a spirit on his heart that made it real to him to know that his Redeemer was alive and well and making intercession for him even at that point. That's somebody I can put my faith and trust in, because once we've been saved by God's grace, he puts what? An earnest of his spirit within our minds and our hearts so that we can feel him and we can follow him every day. We have the ability to follow Christ every single day. We have the ability to not sin. We have the ability to follow God, to not miss the mark, to not commit sin, and not omit things we shouldn't, or we should be doing, excuse me, omission and commission. This body, something I want us all to understand, I said it before, earlier in the sermon, but when God saves a soul, he saves a soul. You are perfect on the inside. Your soul is made clean by the blood of Jesus. And when God looks at you, I love the way this song says it. He doesn't see you and your sin. He sees his nail-scarred hands. He sees the blood of Jesus applied to your heart. And he sees that perfect sacrifice. And he says, that's my son or that's my daughter. Because of the sacrifice of my son and their belief and trust in him. But the penalty for your sin in this body, you must taste death. Your body must be destroyed, because sin that we have in this body cannot inherit eternal life. We cannot be in the presence of an almighty, holy, righteous God. So you must be changed. Your soul will leave your body. That's why it leaves your body, because your body's got to be destroyed. God doesn't have time for sin. He doesn't, can't be in the presence of it. He says you were leprous. You were white with leprosy. You were unclean.
and you cannot inherit eternal life. So one day when time is no more, when he sends his son and all the angels to come and thrust that sickle on the earth, and the harvest is harvested, and those who have been saved by God's grace are caught up to be with him forever in heaven, we'll be reunited with our bodies, and we'll be reunited with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, for all time. What happens when you die? You immediately go to heaven, or you immediately go to hell. Your soul does. And then the resurrection will happen one day, and you'll have a perfect body that will be made perfect for damnation or made perfect for jubilation. Then be made perfect to experience eternity. Eternity. What's the symbol for infinity? It's a sideways figure eight. Just goes around and around, loops around and around. There's no beginning. There's no end. There will be no concept of time in heaven. There'll be no concept of time in hell. I think you'll feel like you've been there a long time, especially if you're in hell. It says, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. The worm is the unrepentant soul. You'll never die. You'll hope and wish for death. You'll hope and wish for a break. You'll hope and wish for a reprieve. You'll never receive it because of your choice to not follow that unction, that feeling, that presence of God that makes his scripture real to you. Do you honestly believe in this life that Jesus Christ would come to this earth, and not only for the Jews, but the Gentiles? The Jews are his chosen people that he set aside to be given the law. And they, a lot of them rejected him. And then the gospel message was given to all the Gentiles, which is everybody else. Do you honestly believe that at the time of the resurrection, at the time when time will be no more, that you will be given a second chance? Do you think when you see Jesus Christ coming down in the clouds of glory, that you'll be given that second chance to look and say, oh, okay, now I believe? Think about that parable of Lazarus and the rich man. I believe these were two men that really lived. I believe that because it says the name of Lazarus. The rich man, God didn't know his name, did he? It says they lived a life. Lazarus was poor, but he was rich in spirit because he had God. It says that death came to both of them. Lazarus is carried up to be with the Lord. It says he was there in Abraham's bosom. And the rich man died and went to hell. And the rich man prayed and he asked that somebody be sent back to warn his family, to warn his brothers about hell. And God told him that, and this is boggles my mind, but this is the words of God. God told him that they've been given all the prophets. They've been given all the word. They've been given all the scriptures. If they don't believe that, they won't even believe somebody coming back from the dead. Think about that. That's how lost this world is. That's how depraved you are without God. Even if somebody came back from the dead, if you choose not to believe in the only begotten Son of God, even if you saw that, they wouldn't believe. It takes a miraculous event for God to change your heart, even for you to believe that he exists. And what does it take to come to God? It takes those that believe that he is, and also that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. You must believe that God exists first. Otherwise, you don't know who to pray to. That's why his Spirit comes down and works a work in your heart 'Twas by grace my heart was taught to fear. You're not only taught that you're lost, but you're also taught that, yeah, this is real. And it's hard for you to deny that when you're under the conviction of God, is it not? It's hard to deny that. You may try, you may lie to me, you may lie to your family, you may lie to everybody else, you may even lie to yourself, but you cannot lie before an almighty, infinite God. And he knows your heart, he knows where you are, and you can say this isn't real, and you can go through your whole life, and you can try to make believe, and you can try to make it real in your heart, but just because you believe something doesn't make it real. There is no individual truth. There is only one objective truth, and that is what God says it is. If God says it's truth, that's it. That's the gold standard. That is it. And you cannot believe in Muhammad. You cannot believe in any other God. You cannot believe in any other prophet. You must be born again through and by the blood, and only through the blood of Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the only begotten Son of God. He says, I am the way, the truth, the life, the definite article, the. Not a God, not a way, but the God. When Paul came to the Areopagite, when he passed by all the different gods that the Greeks had, they had a god for the harvest, they had a god for the sun, they had a god for the moon, they had a god for water, they had a god for fertility, they had a god for everything. And they even had one, and just in case they forgot, to the unknown God. And he saw that, and something was stirred in him, and he began to preach there at Mars Hill. And he said, I want to talk to you about the unknown God, the one you don't know, the true and living God. And in the times of ignorance of this life that God winked at, he has now called all men everywhere to repent. That same message that was preached there at Mars Hill is what we're trying to preach to you today, that you are called to repentance. You are called to turn your back on your own life, turn your back on your own desires, turn your back on sin, and realize that what we are trying to tell you is the truth, because we love you. We love your soul. And God loves you more than I could even understand. He loves me more than I can understand. He loves me more than I can repay, because he proved it. And he proved it on the cross. And he proved it when my faith was made complete, Paul said. When his faith is made complete, when he dies his last death, that's when salvation is made complete. And he will be in heaven forever. Once you're in heaven, there's no coming out. Thank God. Thank God, because if there was a way to lose it, I would have lost it. I can't find my keys 90% of the time. I can't find a lot of things. But I want to tell you, that's something I can never lose, because I didn't gain it. He gave it to me. He gave it to me. Once we're in his Father's hands, what's he say? No man is able to pluck us out. That is wonderful. I'm not trying to tell you about a pyramid scheme. I'm not trying to tell you about something that will give you a temporary fix. I'm telling you something that you'll go to that well, springing out full of life, and you'll never thirst again. You'll never, never, never have a need to seek God for salvation ever again. You might be filled with doubt. Sometimes in this life, we come across things, and we get in our own heads and our own minds. And I want to tell you that that's human. That makes you human, because you're weak and I'm weak. You know that? When you get far away from God, you can even doubt that he exists. You can even doubt that you've been saved. But I want to tell you, that he is still real. And he is still there. And how does he come to you? The same way he always does, in a still, small voice. He comes to you and he says, you remember me? Remember me? Remember me? Solomon told us
to remember our Creator in the days of our youth, before the evil days come. I want to tell you, we're in the evil days, are we not? Not just time, but even in the time of our lives. Every year, I grow older, and my God, it gets harder and harder, does it not? This life is so stressful. This life, if you allow it, will consume you. And that was what Satan wants. He wants you to be consumed with depression, with self-doubt, with guilt, with cares of this life. He wants to bombard you with things. And Jesus said, I want to give you rest. Just the opposite. I'm not as physically strong as I used to be when I was a younger man. I used to be able to weightlift and lift a lot of weight. I can't lift as much now, and I'm sure next year I'll be even weaker. And as I go, I'll be even weaker. But I want to tell you that if you try to carry this world with you, if you try to carry and do things on your own, my God, your back's going to be bowed, you're going to move slower, and you're going to be so bent over with the cares of this life. I want to instill that with you. The cares of this life. The cares of this life. That's all they are. They're not eternal cares. You won't have to worry about paying your mortgage when you die. You won't have to worry about being in debt. You won't have to worry about issues. You won't have to worry about problems, fixing things. Your car will never break down. You never have a flat tire. But this life is full of those things. A lot of oxes end up in ditches, do they not? And that's always going to be there. Jesus even told us, in this life, hey man, you're going to have tribulation. Basically, that's what he said. This life is tough. But be of good cheer, because I have overcome the world. Something that we can do as Christians, as God people, to combat those feelings. Something to combat just depression and problems in this life. It's just like Saul. Listen to music that can stir you. I'm not talking about, you know, secular songs, you know, a love song or this and that, those have their time and their place. And I want to tell you, a song that talks about Jesus, it can stop you dead in your tracks. And you can remember the goodness of God. And you can remember, although you have all these cares of this life, he still got you. You're still held in the palm of his hand. You'll be there. He'll be there for you. And there's not a distance you can travel from God that he will not leave the 99 behind and come and try to find you. I don't understand it. I don't understand that. Because sometimes in our flesh, somebody hurts us, man, we want to hurt them back, don't we? We want to turn our backs on them and we want to get back with them. God never has a feeling like that. The only thing he hates is sin. But he loves a sinner. He loves his creation. And if there is a person that was just so evil that we think there's no way they can come to the Lord, I want to tell you that God died for them too. Even if Judas Iscariot would have repented and cried out to God, his story would have been a lot different. But the world overtook him. I don't know if he was possessed or what got into him, but there was still salvation for him. And there's still salvation for you. So don't ever think you're too far gone. Don't think you're too sinful, because he died for the exceedingly sinful. He died for those that even would turn their back on him. You know, he does know, I don't want to get too deep in this, but he does know who will repent and who will not. But he still died for those that would not. Did he not? He still died for all mankind. I believe in a total, perfect atonement. He spilled all of his blood for all of creation. And if we get too far into thinking about those things, we can go, it's a slippery slope. Just know that he died for everybody. And he died for you. He died for me. And if you feel the need to pray, there's no better time than the present. There's no better time than now. I don't know anybody's heart. I don't know if God is dealing with you. I can see your face. But you can be a very good actor or actress, and I don't know what's going on in your heart or your mind. But God can see deep down into the depths of your soul. You cannot hide from God. You know, God asked Adam and Eve, you know, where they were, but he knew exactly where they were. He just wanted them to tell him. He knows where you are. You can be hiding from everybody. You can sew those fig leaves together and try to appease God, try to appear towards men that you have something that you don't. But wouldn't it be much better to drop your pride, to turn away from your pride and turn away from this life and your thoughts and turn to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, the one that can take you from somebody that has no hope and take you from somebody that is always feeling like there's no hope in this life and somebody that can give you hope. And all he asks, he doesn't even ask you to bow in front of people. He asks you to bow before the throne of God and humble yourself and cry out to Jesus Christ for salvation. That's his condition. He doesn't ask you to climb a high mountain in Tibet. He doesn't ask you to travel a journey to Mecca. He doesn't ask you to go to great lengths. He asks you to make an altar in your heart. He's a God of the poor. He's the God of the rich. He's the God of the needy. He's the God of the maimed. He's the God of the blind. He's the God of the deaf. He's the God of all souls. And he can be your God. There is no handicap that you can have that he will not touch your heart. You know, there was a man that stood by this. He couldn't stand. He laid by the pool of Siloam for a long time. And he would just hope when that water was stirred that somebody would take him and put him by the water. But I want to tell you, you don't have to rely on others for salvation. You can cry out to God of your own heart. You don't have to talk through a mediator man. You can talk to God yourself because he is your mediator. You don't have to go in a box and close the curtain and talk to a man to talk to God for you. You can talk to Jesus Christ that wants to hear from you. Don't let this world tell you lies. Don't let the devil lie to you. Oh, he beguiled Eve, didn't he? He told her lies and he told her half-truths. Don't let him do that to you. He can touch your heart. He can mend broken hearts with one scarred hand. The Savior's touch can mend broken lives with just one touch, like that woman with the issue of blood. She pressed through the crowd. And she knew if she could just touch the hem of his garment, she'd be made whole. And Jesus said, "Who touched me?" And his disciples looked at him and said, "What are you talking about? There's hundreds of people around. You've been touched 1,000 times. He said, "No. Somebody touched me, and I perceive virtue has gone out." That word virtue, I like it, means strength. He can give you strength. He can fill your need. He can fill that God-shaped hole within you.
He can give you a vision. He can give you a purpose. He can bring you back on the road. If you're in alcoholism, he can take you out. If you're addicted to things in this life, he can take you out. He can deliver you just like he delivered those that were in bondage for 400 years. You may think you've been in bondage of your life for all your life, but I want to tell you, you can drop those chains of sin. And he can touch your heart and give you purpose. He may not be able, and you may not be able to make everything just like it was, but I want to tell you that he can walk every single step with you, and he can help you to mend those broken roads. He can help you mend those bridges that you've burned. He can help you come back into the fold. He can restore you. He can restore the joy of your salvation. I've tasted that the Lord is good. I've tasted as a 10-year-old boy. I've tasted later in life when I've turned my back on him, but he's never turned his back on me. And I want to tell you, he is good, and he is loving God, and he is a gracious God, and he will always bring you back, and he will always take you back, no matter how far you've gone. That's the God I serve. That's my King. That's my King that sits on a throne. He sits on the judgment throne of God, on the great white throne, and judging this world and looking down on it. And the seraphim with six wings, and they have four heads, and they're looking at all the things of God and all the attributes and all the parts of him, looking at who he is, and all they can cry out is, "Holy, holy, holy, holy is Jesus Christ, is God." And that same holy God can look at your wretched soul, and he can take you out of your grave clothes, and he can take you out of those clothes that are stained with sin, and he can wash you with his blood, and he can make you white as snow, and he can take a ring and put it on your finger, and he can put a royal robe around you, and you can be his son or his daughter. Don't you want that? Don't you crave that? All people crave a relationship. All people crave to be heard, to be accepted, to be understood, to be loved. That's something that God put inside of you. He did that in creation. The whole world seeks after God, and yet most don't even know it. But church, let us be a beacon of hope to this world. A beacon of hope that they can see Jesus working in us. To be a city on a hill. To be a light on a candlestick. To be lifted up so the world can see that there is a true God. What is the desire of all nations, as it said in one of the minor prophets' books? What's the desire of all nations? To have a God in the flesh. To have a God that responds to them. To have a God that knows them. That's what Jesus can offer you. That's what Jesus, the only begotten Son of God, the Messiah, Yahweh, Jehovah, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, Prince of Peace, the great Redeemer, the Lamb of God. That's what he can offer you. And he says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. Take my yoke upon you, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." He also said, "I am meek and lowly." He's never going to browbeat you. My God will never make you do something. You're not a robot. You've been given choices. why have you been given choices? That's a whole other sermon. But just know you've been given a choice to bring God honor and glory. Because if you choose Him over the things of this life, that shows all the angels, that shows everyone how wonderful He is. The angels look in, and the angels look at us, and they look at us with great wonderment because we believe in something we can't see. But I can see Him through eyes of faith. I don't have to convince myself that He exists because He does that for me. I know it. I know my Redeemer lives. And with these eyes I shall behold Him. I appreciate the Spirit of God today. And if you feel like you need to pray, you pray as you feel comfortable. You pray right now. You pray to God. Pray to Jesus, and He is the one that wants to save you. Sister, can we sing Come Unto Me, please, as a song of invitation?
Let's stand and turn to page 142.